Now, compared to the clip we watched last week, where there was like 3 minutes of pure unadulterated joy with a little girl singing, this may seem like a strange way to start the message. But how many of you saw this movie, Jaws, when it came out in 1975? How did it make you feel? Now, not how does it make you feel, because obviously if you saw it in 75, you feel old. That's not what I'm asking. How did it make you feel? I mean, this was like a whole new genre of scary movie, wasn't it? I mean, the ghost and the Dracula and the exorcism stuff, that seemed a little farther removed than this, because this seemed really probable to me. We talked a little bit about anxiety last week, and even tried to define it, if you remember. We compared it to an approaching storm, as a storm gets closer and closer. But I think this movie, maybe more than anything else, for me, as an impressionable young man, this defined anxiety for me. I mean, the summer of 75 was right before my freshman year in high school. It also, coincidentally, was the time that I stopped taking baths and started taking showers. Because this movie kind of defined anxiety. Do you remember that sense of impending doom as the shark got closer and closer and closer? I mean, even the song, even John Williams' musical score, that dun-um, 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 dun-um. I mean, even the song elicited anxiety, didn't it? Still does. I mean, my heart's racing. Google's online dictionary defines anxiety as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. About an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like dun-um, dun-um. Dun, 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 dun. And then, do you remember the scene when we, the audience, as well as the characters in the movie, saw the shark for the first time? In the clip, in the trailer, it's that moment where we see that stunned look on the face of Roy Scheider's character. And he slowly backs into the wheelhouse, if you remember the movie. And he calmly tells the captain that iconic movie line, "You're going to need a bigger boat." And the thing is, so do we, don't we? We need a bigger boat. That's kind of what we talked about last week, our need of a bigger boat when we're faced with anxiety, when faced with those personal storms we all face, when you or someone you know face a job loss or are fighting cancer, dealing with divorce, fighting addiction, grieving the loss of a loved one or facing a financial hardship. We try to handle it on our own, don't we? In our own little way, on our own little vessel. But we can't, because what we need is a bigger boat. Consider this. What if these three guys in the movie were on the oil tanker Prelude instead of the little fishing boat that they were on? I mean, the Prelude, at a length of 1,601 feet and a width of 243 feet, is arguably the largest floating vessel in the ocean. 1,601 feet long. That's over 5 football fields in length. That's 150 feet longer than the Empire State Building is high. Can you imagine? I mean, we're talking about a huge ship in comparison to the little fishing boat that these guys were on. How big would that 25-foot, 3-ton shark look then? I mean, it's still a big fish, don't get me wrong. The problem, the shark, wouldn't be any smaller, but it would sure seem a lot smaller, wouldn't it? The perspective would be completely different, wouldn't it? And the level of anxiety would seem much less with that perspective, wouldn't it? I believe that that's what Paul's talking about when he begins our passage from Philippians 4 with "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's about perspective. Because even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of pain and suffering, even in your most anxious moments, even when what appears to be a 25-foot, 3-ton shark is swimming directly at you, dun-um, dun-um, even then we can rejoice because we are in the Lord. We are on the deck of the USS Jesus Christ. Our passage for for this morning, for this series, because we're going to camp out in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8 for the next month. Let me share this with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay, check this out. Paul tells us in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And most of what were given in the scriptures was written in an environment of uncertainty, wasn't it? I mean, the Bible isn't just filled with a bunch of feel-good stories for a world that we don't live in. What we find in scripture is God speaking directly into anxious and uncertain times. In fact, we actually see God's hand in the midst of anxiety. For instance, and I'll just share a couple of them because there are a ton of them. In Genesis 37, Joseph finds himself in a pit as his brothers debate whether or not to sell him or kill him. And as the story unfolds, we find that God is with him in that pit. He's with him and works through him in an incredible way. In Psalm 55, it alludes to the morning that King David woke up to the rumor that his own son was conspiring against him. In fact, a lot of the Psalms reflect the anxiety of those days. Yet David continued to trust in God for the outcome, and God continued to work through David. Luke chapter 1 tells us of the afternoon an angel appeared to a teenage girl and announced that she was going to have a baby. Can you imagine Mary's anxiety in the moments and the days that followed that announcement? The Bible says that Mary was perplexed. Well, I'd reckon. But we see God move, don't we? We see God work. The Apostle Paul thought God had called him to speak, to spread the good news, but constantly found himself bound and dragged off to prison. Paul's future was pretty uncertain, to say the least. Yet if he hadn't spent all that time in prison, where all he could do was write letters to the churches that he had started, we wouldn't have the majority of our New Testament, would we? The Bible is filled with stories of people facing uncertainty and anxiety. Yet they discovered that not only was God not absent, but he's diligently at work accomplishing his will in the world through the people that he loves. The Bible is a book about how very much God is in control and how very much we are not. It's kind of like the fasten seatbelt sign that comes on when you're on an airplane. There's no anxiety there, right? If you think about it, it can really only mean one of three things. You're either taking off, you're landing, or you're experiencing turbulence. And all three of those are kind of critical times during a flight, aren't they? Because they all represent transitions. Now, in the case of takeoff, we kind of know what to expect there. When we're landing, we pretty much know what to expect then. But in mid-flight, when the fasten seatbelt light comes on, you're really not sure, are you? You don't know what's happening or what's about to happen, do you? The people who I know who don't like to fly, anybody in here don't like to fly? They all have similar stories about turbulence. In fact, the pastor that I referenced last week that I told you that he much rather prefer to do a funeral than a wedding, he travels quite a bit in his job. And this is going to help if you don't like to fly. He said, you know why they want you to stay in your seat and fasten your seatbelt when there's turbulence? It's not to keep you safe. It's so that when you crash, they can identify your remains because you're strapped to the chair that identifies who you are. Doesn't that help? Has nothing to do with keeping you safe if the plane goes down, because you're not going to survive that. It's so they can identify your remains. I'm just here to help. It's public service announcement. But as long as that fastened seatbelt sign is on, there's uncertainty and there's anxiety in there, right up to the point that the captain turns it off. Whew. And for us as a nation, I think we seem to be fixated on the fastened seatbelt sign, don't we? Actually, I think it's probably the media that's more fixated on the fasten seatbelt sign. But there must be trouble ahead, right? Because the sign's on. I mean, talk about your turbulence. And it could be a short-lived bump, or it could be time to pull out that little bag in the seat back in front of you and hold on to it just in case. Because we don't know what next year's going to bring, do we? I mean, the economy could surge. Terrorism may be a thing of the past. The media may stop trying to fuel hatred and prejudice. Or we may be in for several more years of this current uncertainty and anxiety that our country is facing. It could be that the fasten seatbelt sign has come on for you personally, like those personal storms that we talked about. Maybe your doctor called. Maybe your job is at risk. Maybe your marriage is at risk. Maybe your child or your grandchild is at risk. Whatever the case, as just like on the plane, we're really not in control, are we? Actually, if you think about it, we've never really been in control. It's fun to sometimes think that we're in control, but we're never really in control, are we? Here's the problem. I don't want to fasten my seatbelt. I want the turbulence to go away. I don't want to be guided through it. I want to be led around it. And that's exactly why we don't like some of the answers we find in Scripture when it comes to responding to uncertainty. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face various trials and temptations and tribulations and turbulence." That's not what I want to hear. I don't want to consider it pure joy. I want to get out from under it as soon as I can. We want to find something in Scripture that will guarantee our safety, right? We want to find something in the Bible that will guarantee the end of terrorism, that will guarantee a cure for cancer, a verse that will guarantee a booming economy, that will guarantee a sustained rally on Wall Street. Where are those verses? Those are the verses that we want to hear, isn't it? When the reality of our situation is staring us in the face, when we're more than just a little frightened, when we're more than just a little anxious, it's hard for us to hear Paul say, "Don't be anxious about anything." And as frustrating as some of the answers we find in Scripture might be, the options are worse. Worry, panic, overreaction, fear. Have any of those things ever proven to be productive? Have they ever proven to be effective? In fact, don't they generally make things worse? I thought this was interesting. Several years ago, a professor at a leading university studied the things people worry about. And his research showed that 40% of those things never happen. 30% are concerned with things in the past that couldn't be changed. 12% were needless worries about health, 10% were about petty issues, and only 8% of the things that people worry about were legitimate concerns. 8%. That means a full 92% of our worry and our anxiety is just wasted energy. But let me remind you of what Paul is saying in our passage. Paul says, "Do not worry, do not be anxious about anything." According to Paul, we're not to even worry about the 8%. And here's why. Because when we worry, we're in essence saying that we don't believe God can take care of us. That we believe our problems are bigger than God's promises. It really comes down to a matter of trust, doesn't it? I mean, what do you think? Can we trust God? Don't you think that we can probably trust the one who made everything out of nothing with our problem? I think we can probably trust the one who literally spoke into existence everything that exists. Do you not think he could handle your problem? Let me ask you, what did you worry about this week? What was it that kept you up at night? How much time did you spend worrying about it? And what did worrying accomplish? Absolutely nothing, right? In the midst of uncertainty, Paul's telling us not to be sucked into the same sense of doom and gloom that everybody else is. Those who live without hope. We know who's in control. God hasn't gone anywhere, has he? Don't let uncertainty impact your character. Paul says to be gracious and gentle. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." He's saying, don't lose your influence with the community. Live within that hope that we talked about last week. Live in such a way that people will ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Paul's saying, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so then what are we supposed to do, you may ask? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Very insightful. And I think we can find our clues in this passage. Let's take a look at that little word in the middle of verse 6, but. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's a pretty strong contrast there, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty big but. And in the words of rapper Sir Mix-a-Lot, no, I'm not going to do it. But that's a pretty big but, isn't it? Do you see the inclusiveness of what he's saying here? Do not be anxious about anything. And again, we cover this about every other week, we seem like, but anything means anything. Do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't say don't be anxious about the little things. This isn't a don't sweat the small stuff kind of chicken soup for the soul antidote. He's saying don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. He doesn't say in some situations. He doesn't say but in most situations, but in every situation, every circumstance. Do not be anxious. Instead, let your request, present your request to God. And I know what you're thinking. I already did that. I'm still anxious. I'm still stressed. Besides, nothing seems to be happening, you may exclaim. I know, I'm right there with you. You prayed, you gave it the 2 weeks, God didn't do anything, so obviously he's not there. Look at how he describes the process. Paul says, by prayer and petition. By prayer and petition. He's saying, this is how you can get rid of anxiety. By prayer and petition. And the word that he uses for prayer here is a general adoration, a worship. And by petition. And petition is that fervent prayer that the Bible talks about being effective. It's about being on your knees at the rail. It's about being on your face in the bedroom. Fervent prayer, petition, praying on behalf of somebody else, praying for the needs that you have. He's saying that's how you get rid of anxiety. He's saying with thanksgiving, with trust, present your request to God. And I like the New American Standard Version says, let your request be made known to God. That phrase literally means reveal the mystery of your request. It's talking about something that is unfolding, something that was previously not known. The idea is not to simply inform God, but to discover what it is you're really after and verbalize that to God. Learn what it is you fear, unearth what it is you're anxious about, what it is that you desire, and then tell him. The focus here is on revealing what's inside of us. It's about pouring out what we have to God. Uncertainty elicits fear, but fear, if explored, can reveal our deepest desires, what we really want, what we really need. When we're able to discover and give to God those deep, otherwise unknown desires, something happens. This is about placing into God's hand that which only God's hands are capable of handling. And you know what the result is? Would you like to know what the result is? The result is peace. A peace that transcends all understanding. Literally, a peace which surpasses every thought of man. And it transcends human understanding, in that it really makes no sense to have peace when nothing seems to have changed. Because we often don't find peace there, do we? When nothing has changed. We're talking about a peace that precedes change. A peace that's grounded in the fact that God is in control and we can rest within that assurance even before the change happens. We're talking about a peace that stands guard, that protects your heart and mind, that protects your emotions and your thoughts. When the circumstances and the pressures grab your attention, we can have peace. You don't have to be all knotted up inside. With God, you're not knotted up inside. When things take you by surprise, there's peace. This is an inside thing that sets us apart on the outside. It's the reason for that hope that you have. And if people see that, they will ask you about it. Prayer isn't about changing things. Prayer is about being changed. Let me say that again, because I know you probably have a plaque on your refrigerator that says prayer changes things. Prayer is about being changed. We are changed so that we can trust God with the things that only He can control. We are changed so that we are free from the anxiety that will only complicate our lives. We are changed because we have placed into God's hands that which only God's hands can handle and deal with. It's choosing prayer over despair. As we prepare to close, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here at the rail just talking to God. And I invite you to come and join me here. And it may be about the message. It may be about just something that's on your heart or someone who's on your heart. And just encourage you to come as we sing. Would you please stand?